The title of our message today is The Deadliest Sin of All. The Deadliest Sin of All. It's a sobering title, isn't it, folks? When you think of the deadliest sin of all, no doubt sins come to our mind that we think of. Some would say, well, I think probably murder is the deadliest sin of all. And murder is a terrible sin. In our country, every day, innocent babies are murdered. 56 million since 1973. And that's just the records that are kept, Brother Holy. Murder is a deadly sin. There are those that would, and it's amazing when you read you read Psalms, you read Proverbs about those that lie in wait to slay the innocent. God's not pleased with that, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. It's a deadly sin that one would think to murder another human being. By the way, when you go back, and I know we mentioned it last week, when you go back and you think about when Jesus said, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why? Because if a man will love God with all his heart, those first four of the Ten Commandments he will obey. He won't have any other gods before him. He won't make a graven image. He won't use the Lord's name in vain. He will honor the Lord's day. And if he will keep the second commandment, that to love the neighbor as thyself, he will not kill. He will not steal from. He will not covet that which is his neighbor's. Murder, a deadly sin, but not the deadliest. How about idolatry? One of the sins that God judged the harshest in the Old Testament was idolatry. Over and over and over, His people went off into idolatry. And by the way, let me just sidebar that. It's amazing that God said, don't mingle with the heathen in their customs and their rituals, and told His people not to marry the people that were not like them. And as soon as they did, they went off into idolatry. You know what? God still has something to say about that. What happened to Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote all those wise sayings that you and I just love to integrate into our lives? What happened to him at the end? The Bible says he married heathen women and they turned his heart from God. And they were worshiping Baal. Solomon. Idolatry. Deadly sin. Not the deadliest. How about self-will? Stubbornness. Oh boy, now we're getting personal, Pastor. Amen. Don't preach on my sin, preacher. Amen. You know, when I think of that, I think of David in the Old Testament when he numbered Israel. And God didn't tell him to. That time they didn't have all the revealed Word of God. Many times God would come to a particular person and say, the Word of the Lord came unto him saying, do this. And you remember what happened? The plague came upon the people there because of stubbornness. You know, when I think of deadly sins, I think of the abuse of a child. Oh, I'm not talking about biblical discipline. Come on, church. We still believe in that. We still believe spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, that's not in Proverbs. Don't go looking for that. But you'll find the principle. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Spare not for his crying. Why? Because that's what God has said. God, any father, God said, would chasten and discipline their children. That's what God does to us. But I'm talking about those that would abuse a child physically in a personal way. Could we just leave it there, church? I'm telling you, That's a deadly sin. That's a deadly sin. That boils up a rage within me that I can't describe. But it's not the deadliest. Of course, there's sexual sins, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, all deadly according to the Bible. Deadly. How about unbelief? You know, that's the only sin that'll send anybody to hell. Is it the deadliest? Ezekiel chapter 28. The theme of Ezekiel, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll read the book of Ezekiel, is giving God the glory that He is due and fearing God and reverencing His name. I think it's 70 times it talks about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is holy. And in chapters 1 through 3, you have the call of Ezekiel. In chapters 4 through 24, God describes in vivid terms the fall of Jerusalem. In chapters 25 through 32, where we get our text today, He gives the judgment of the nations. The judgment of Ammon in chapter 25, the judgment of Moab in chapter 25, the judgment of Edom in chapter 25, the judgment of Philistias in chapter 25, the judgment of Tyre is in chapters 26 through 28. The future of Israel is described in chapters 33 through 48. You read it, it's beautiful. Jerusalem is restored, the land is renewed. The nation is resurrected. Those dry bones, Brother Jeff, amen. Those dry bones. And the temple worship is reestablished. In our text, if you look at chapter 28 with me, in the first 10 verses, we're introduced to a prince that is to be judged. The word of the Lord again came to me, said, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." This prince is to be judged. Then, if you look down in verse number 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus." There's always been some conjecture amongst theologians about whether this was the same person or not. One is called a prince, one is called a king. And by the way, the verdict's not out on that. It's amazing passages that perhaps are a little more difficult, that folks are just as confused today as they were 200 years about. But listen, God still wrote the Bible. God wrote it. It's okay. I happen to agree with one scriptural surmising that the prince in chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, was the actual physical leader of Tyre. And that the king, referenced in verses 11 through 19, is the one who was really calling the shots or pulling the prince's strings. You see, because, ladies and gentlemen, when you read the description in verses 11 through 19, you can only come to one conclusion, that the king of Tyre is Satan himself. You say, how do you come to that conclusion, Pastor? Well, if you would, look at verse 12 with me, and we'll just start reading, making some introductory comments, and then we'll get to the body of our message this morning. It says, "Take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden." Now stop right there, ladies and gentlemen. As far as I know, as far as the Bible records, there were only four people in Eden. There was Adam and Eve. Amen? Created from the dust of the earth. And then there was God, because the Bible says they walked with Him in the cool of the day and had fellowship with God. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we're introduced to somebody else, aren't we? In the form of a serpent. And it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So, of those four people, this king of Tyre is not Adam. It's not Eve. It's not God. But it is Satan. Well, how do you know the serpent was Satan, Pastor? Because later on, God is so kind to tell us when He's calling Satan by titles, He calls him that old serpent in Revelation chapter 12. So we see that about him. We see some other things about him here. He was in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. He was beautiful. Lucifer was the most beautiful of all angels. Just gorgeous. Verse 14 tells us that he was the anointed cherub. If you go back into your Bible and you read when God ordained the tabernacle to be built, He had, in chapter 25 of Exodus, He had the mercy seat was to be created. The mercy seat pictures the throne of God, ladies and gentlemen. Where God Himself is there. And God ordained that at either side of the mercy seat on the ark that two cherub would be anointed to cover and hover over the mercy seat. Lucifer was one of those cherubs. He's the anointed cherub that covereth, verse 14 says. He was in the holy mountain of God. Listen, Satan still has access to where God is. You remember the story of Job. And it's very interesting. If you want a good sermon, amen, take the words of Satan. I've preached on it. Take the words of Satan. Satan always slanders. In Genesis 3, he slandered God to man. In Job 1, he slandered man to God. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he slandered the God-man, didn't he? If thou be the Son of God. You remember though what he said when he came to Job. He came into God's presence and God said, what you been doing? Where you been? He said, oh, I've just been walking to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So he's here. He's found in the presence of God. Only Satan. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. Do you know God created everything in 6 days? Amen. Visible and invisible, thrones, principalities. Now, I know those of you that are veteran Christians, I appreciate the Scofield Study Bible. I think it's a fine study Bible. Amen. But you can just take that gap theory and highlight it with a black magic marker. Permanent. Amen. Why? Because God created everything in 6 days. He didn't create angels a billion years ago.
That's right.
Created everything in 6 days and everything He created was good. People say, when did Satan fall, Pastor? Sometime before Genesis 3. That'll do. Yeah. Amen. We know that. That's a guarantee. But He created angels, and Satan was a created being. He was Lucifer then, before he fell. He was a created being, one of an innumerable multitude of angels. But then, ladies and gentlemen, it says in verse 15, till iniquity was found in thine heart. Verse number 17 says, thine heart was lifted up. If you go back to verse number 2, we see the deadliest sin of them all. Verse number 2, chapter 28. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. What's the deadliest sin of all, Pastor? It's pride. It's pride. Not the kind of pride that rejoices in a job well done. For that's the kind God put in us. Amen? Amen. To rejoice in the labor of thine hands. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing, Brother Tim Leonard, Brother Jack Miller, or your builders. Nothing wrong with being proud of what you've done. Right. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing you at your job doing a good job and making money for your boss, which is your job if you're not the boss. Amen. Your job is to make money for your boss. It's not to complain and get a steward.
Yeah.
It's to make money for the boss. There's nothing wrong with you contributing to that and being proud of your accomplishments. When I worked in aerospace, I was proud of the work that I did. I was proud of the fact that families could fly on planes that I had looked at parts for and feel safe. Proud of that. This is not that kind of pride, ladies and gentlemen. This is not that kind of pride. It's the pride. If you go back in your Bibles, hold your place there in Ezekiel. The sister passage is in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. The deadliest sin of all is pride. Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow and the parent from which all other sins are birthed. William Barclay said that. Let me say that again. Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow and the parent from which all other sins are birthed. Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. Again, this is the sister passage of the account of when Satan, Lucifer, fell. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" By the way, you'll be glad you have a King James Bible right there. You appreciate the study that Brother Tom has been doing. Got one more week on that. But you look at that passage in other Bibles and they'll say the morning star. You know who the morning star is? Jesus Christ. This would say that Jesus Christ fell from heaven. No. Oh, by the way, that's why it's no mystery why Satan's monkeying with this Bible. No mystery at all. It reveals him. Look what it says there. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and here's the height of pride, ladies and gentlemen, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Just like in Ezekiel chapter 28, where this actual prince of Tyrus said, "I'm a god." Who do you think inspired him to say that? Satan. Because he's been saying that ever since he fell. And didn't he say that to Adam and Eve? The first thing he said was, "You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil." See, ladies and gentlemen, that's pride. Pride. Let me give you five reasons why I believe pride is the deadliest sin of all. And then I'll just give you some applications, some different types of pride that we can be on guard against. Number one, pride brought sin into the world. Right here in our text. This is the first sin. The first sin ever recorded is not in Genesis 3. It's in Ezekiel chapter 28. When this angel, this covering cherub's heart was lifted up above God. Some of the saddest things you could ever be part of is the funeral of a child. I am, as a pastor, I'm called in difficult instances like that. And as a young man, I always thought, you know, you got to keep it together. You got to keep it together. They need somebody to keep it together. Brother Deke, the older I get in those situations come up, I have more of the philosophy they need somebody to fall apart right with them. Yep. And then keep it together. Mm-hmm. It was pride that buried every child. It's pride. pride that buried every child. Pride that took your loved one from you. Why? Because it brought sin into the world. That's why it's the deadliest of all. Because it's the creator of all other sins. It's the tree that every corrupt fruit of sin falls off of, ladies and gentlemen. Pride. What did the prince of Tyre say? I'm a god. Over and over through time, men have said that. And nobody ever has been but one man who for 33 and a half years walked this earth. But he didn't walk around puffing his pride. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why is pride the deadliest sin of all, Pastor? Because pride brought sin into the world. Why is pride the deadliest sin of all, Pastor? Secondly, pride is hated by God. Pride is hate. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, I know that there are those charlatans that would just say, you know, God is just love and He's lovey-dovey all the time. And listen, the Bible says God is love. We know that. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's a pendulum. Our God hates some things. Our God calls some things abomination. Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." I guess if you're a theological liberal, you got to take out your magic marker there. Mark that verse out. Because it says there's six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination to Him. And then He gives the laundry list. Brother Howard. And you know the first item on that laundry list? A proud look. Hands that shed innocent blood, a lying tongue, heart that deviseth wickedness, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren. First and foremost, a proud look. Why does God hate pride so much? Well, I think it goes back to the first point. Maybe when He sees pride, He sees His Son in the garden, sweating great drops of blood. He sees Him out amongst His followers and Judas coming and planting a kiss on Him every time He thinks of pride. Perhaps He sees the Roman soldiers and they're mocking and they're hitting His Son in the head with a reed. I'm going to tell you something. If somebody hit my Son with a reed, I'd go bananas. I'd certainly hate what caused that. Tell you this, I hate booze. You know why? Because it causes stuff like that. You ought to hate it too. Best way to hate it's not support it. Not have it in your fridge. Get rid of it. Hate it. By the way, that's a good way to get over sin right there. Just start hating it. Can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3:3 says. You hate sin, you'll not walk next to it. Amen. You'll not snuggle up close to it. But I think every time that God thought about pride, He thought about His Son having His beard ripped out, having that crown of thorns platted on His head, being scourged and nailed to an old rugged cross. Why? All because of pride. Pride. These six things doth the Lord hate. Proud look. You've seen a proud look before, haven't you? I've seen it. People look at other people with contempt. The proud look. God hates it. He hates it. By the way, He just doesn't hate it amongst the wicked world. He hates it amongst His people. Judgment must first begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4 tells us. Why is pride the deadliest sin of all? Well, pride brought sin into the world. Pride is hated by God. You know, according to Proverbs 13:10, number 3, pride is the root of every conflict. Why? What's that verse say, Pastor? It says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Not pride and offense. Not pride and fill in the blank. Only by pride cometh contention. I have learned doing marriage counseling, and by the way, I'm not a scholar. I'm a student. And I tell people flat up, when they come in to see me, I said, I'm a Bible preacher, I'm not a counselor. I'm a Bible preacher, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Take it, leave it, like it, lump it, have a good day. Show me a husband and wife that just can't get along, and I'll show you pride. In some way, sort the other. Pride. Because only by pride come. Show me any world war. I know we just celebrated the 100th anniversary of the start of World War I when Archduke Franz Ferdinand was assassinated and Germany began there. What happened? What is that? Pride? Pride. Think about how in the 30s Japan just came into China and just absolutely raped the country. What was that? Pride. They thought they were superior. The Germans thought they were superior to the Jews, didn't they? What is that? Pride. P-R-I-D, pride. Pride is at the root of every conflict. And that's why it's the deadliest sin of them all. It's at the root of every conflict. It absolutely undertows every feud and fuss and fight. Number 4, pride is accompanied by loss, shame, and destruction. Pride is accompanied by loss, shame, and destruction. I appreciate Pastor Donald taking my class for me today. I got to bed about 4 o'clock this morning, and so Pastor Donald was kind enough to teach my Sunday school class, and we've been in the book of Daniel with the boys, and the last 2 weeks we've studied about Nebuchadnezzar, who said, "This is great Babylon that I have built." I'm going to tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar didn't lay a brick, not one. And then as if that wasn't enough, in the very next chapter, his son Belshazzar lifted up with pride, reveling, and the hand comes on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." You know what that was? Loss. Pride will cause you to lose so much more than you were willing to gamble. Amen? Pride is always accompanied by loss. Think about what the New Testament says about it in James. God resisteth the proud. Do you know what that means? If you're walking around in pride and you think you know more than God, and you think you know more than your parents, and you think you know more than your elders, God is resisting you. You know what that means? You don't nearly have the blessing and protection of God like you ought to. You lost it. Why? Because pride is accompanied by loss. Pride is accompanied by shame. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." It's pride that causes somebody to be ruined. Listen to me. It's pride that causes a man to go off into adultery from his wife. And shame comes with it. Oh, I wish more young people would know that every action has a consequence attached to it. It brings shame. It brings loss. Pride is accompanied by destruction. You know the verse. Probably the most famous verse on pride. We quote it. It's a maxim. Pride goeth before destruction. and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to quote that to my mother today. I promise I won't do that. Amen. Bless her heart. She just misstepped. Amen. But boy, listen, young people in the room. A haughty spirit before a fall. You want to wreck your life? Live in pride while you're young. Pride is accompanied by loss, shame, and destruction. Pride is the root of every conflict. Pride is hated by God. Pride brought sin in the world. Number five, pride is the sin that sends people to hell for all eternity. Well, I understand it. It spawns unbelief. Absolutely right. But let me tell you what Psalms 10 says about it. Psalms 10 says in verse 2, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through his pride of his countenance will not seek after God." I saw him today. Felt terrible. I was late for Sunday school today. Felt like a heathen. I did. Forgive me. I saw him as I was driving in. No regard for God. Out there at the restaurant. Listen, I'm not against being at, some of you are going to be at a restaurant and hopefully about an hour when I'm done. Or much less time than that. Amen. But I saw them mowing their lawn, doing their thing, riding their bikes, out in their convertibles. What is it that keeps them from seeking after God? Oh, Satan, absolutely. Satan's the god of this world. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Absolutely. But what's the sin? Pride. Listen, you remember the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12? What did he say? I've got all this stuff. And I need to build greater barns to take care of my stuff because I've been so good to myself. Someone has said the atheist is at the paradox when he realizes he should be grateful, but he doesn't know who to be grateful to. Amen. Pride is the sin that sends people to hell for all eternity. I've seen them. I've seen them in invitation time. Brother Cook, I've seen them grab onto that pew in front of them and just... Listen. The offer of salvation is so gracious. We're sinners, and He'll save us. Amen. No matter what, Pastor, no matter what. What is it that keeps somebody from accepting such a gracious and generous invitation? It's pride. It is nothing more than pride. Let me give you some applications and I'll be done this morning. I believe there are four types of pride. Bad pride, negative pride, not job well done type pride. First of all, there's spiritual pride. This is the deadliest of all because it trusts in one's own merits rather than in God's grace. Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride was the reason why Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Spiritual pride could be pervasive in this church. What did the Pharisee say? "I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. I. And I'm certainly not like this publican who smells and reeks and is of a low class of society. God help us, ladies and gentlemen. God help us. May the dirtiest, filthiest, smelliest sinner get next to the biggest Pharisee in this church. If I see him come in, I won't point him to anybody in particular. I'll just see where he sits and go, no. Why? Listen, this is a hospital for sinners.
You're right. Amen.
Every one of us. Spiritual pride, I'm telling you, makes God sick. It ought to make us sick. It ought to put us to our knees and say, God, help me not to be guilty of spiritual pride. But by the grace of God, there go I. 17 years ago, I stood shaking like a leaf and I preached my first Sunday morning sermon, Where is Your Faith? The next day I went to Bible college. I can't believe it's been that long. I know what I was before I preached that sermon. I know what I still am. Somebody sent me a very kind text message today. And I won't tell you what it said, but I'm going to send them one back and say, thank you for the kind note, but God and me know who I am.
Yeah.
You know, if you'll take that attitude, spiritual pride will take a nosedive in our lives. Amen. By the way, I'm glad for people that tithe. I'm glad for people who fast. I'm glad for faithful people like you that try to pass out tracts and lead your families right. But if we're not careful, spiritual pride can get in there and we get to thinking we're more than somebody else. There's not only spiritual pride, but there's intellectual pride, isn't there? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up. Have you ever met somebody that really knew a lot and they really wanted to make you feel stupid by how little you knew? By the way, for somebody like me, it's not that hard, amen? Somebody comes up and knows something about something. Makes me appreciate people that know a lot about a lot of things and they communicate that knowledge in such a way that whets your appetite for knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up. I think of our universities now. I think of universities that were started to preach the gospel of Christ. You got to look at the founding of the Ivy League. It wasn't for intellectual pride. It was for reaching people for Jesus Christ. So there's spiritual pride. There's intellectual pride. By the way, it can happen to us. You know why? Because God wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Miss June, I know those are your favorite verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding. What does that say? When we lean on our own understanding, we're guilty of intellectual pride instead of trusting the Lord. Spiritual pride, intellectual pride. Romans 12:16 says, mind not high things. Material pride. This is probably one of the biggest ones in our day. Deuteronomy 8:18, God was telling Israel how good He was going to be to them. And then He said this, but remember this, it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen, if you've done well in your life, and some of you done well, praise God. Brother Ken, praise God that He give you an understanding of the job that you do. Amen. Brother Jeff, same thing. We could go all the way around the room. Amen. Each one of us, God's the one that give us the brain. God's the one that give us the physical abilities. God's the one that opened a door that only He could open for us to get that job. But material pride. You know what material pride leads to? Real quick, covetousness and idolatry. Real quick. It can turn quick. Material pride. Intellectual pride. Spiritual pride. Let me give you the last one this morning. I've mentioned a little bit, so I'll not tarry long. Social pride. Social pride. See, what's social pride, Pastor? That's being a respecter of persons. It's being a respecter of persons. It's treating one person in the church one way and another person who maybe can't benefit you as much another way. I've already talked about Hitler and Tojo and these crowds that believed in a social pride, a caste system. They believed they were better than others. Listen, it's been a long time for high school for some of us, but some of you remember that in high school, the cool crowd. May God deliver us from the cool crowd. May everybody just be part of the crowd here. May everybody just be part of the family here. No social pride, no cliques. I used to say when I was a youth pastor, Pastor Donald and Marissa will tell you, I was the head clique buster. And I love that title, Brother Jack. If I saw a little clique forming and we were going to a youth rally a couple hours away, I'd say, you, sit with him.
Yeah.
You, sit with her. No, I want to sit with, I don't care what you want, sit with them. And the next thing you know, these two people that were opposite, maybe one was a little rich and one was a little poor, next thing you know, they were best buddies. See, pride, ladies and gentlemen, pride is a deadly sin. Pride can not only creep into the church, it can have its own pew. Amen? We've got to be on guard for it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you what's holding you back, pride. Jesus offers you full and free salvation. It's better than $1 million. It's better than $10 million because it lasts for all eternity.
Right.
Better than that, you don't have to go to hell. He offers that to you for free. He offers that to you in blood. He offers that to you with nail-pierced hands where He paid your penalty and your punishment to refuse that. Why would anyone do it, Brother McKinley? Pride. Pride. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you know what? Let's kick pride to the door.
Yeah. Amen.
Out the door.
If you're here and maybe Lord put His finger on an area of your life there and you thought, you know, I have been a little prideful in that area. I maybe been a little prideful here. Why don't you just confess that? Just tell God about it. You don't have to tell anybody else. You don't have to walk up and say, I've had pride in my heart. Well, you just deal with God about that. Why? Because pride is the deadliest sin of all. It'll rob us as Christians. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your blessings.